We're actually going to be studying some things in the book of Philippians tonight. If you'll open to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. He gets the empty wrapper there, right? Philippians chapter number 2. Okay. And what I'm going to ask you to do is open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, down to verse 16. 12 to 16. Says here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this evening, and are glad to be back together here tonight for this fellowship and study around your word. We do pray for insight and wisdom as we look at this passage tonight, especially with the desire to understand more and more every day how it is that not only our salvation works, but how we work it out. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll notice again over at verse 12 is somewhat of a controversial verse within Christianity as well as within those who claim to be Christians but are really not. Verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See that little phrase there, work out your own salvation. I remember shortly after I got saved, and this was, you know, a number of years ago, and I began to talk about the gospel with some people, sharing the gospel, wanting them to come to understand what I came to understand about salvation being by grace through faith alone plus nothing. And I remember that this was a verse that somebody put out there to say, well, salvation, you do have to work for your salvation. And if you look at that verse again towards the end of the verse, it says, work out your own salvation. And of course, at the time, I really wasn't quite sure what to say. I had just gotten saved. I think I'd been saved less than a month or something like that, or maybe even 2 months or something like that. And of course, I'm thinking, well, okay, I know it says over here, you know, look over at Ephesians chapter number 2. I mean, Paul must have forgot what he said, you know, by the time he's writing Philippians, did he forget what he just wrote in Ephesians? Okay, which is?
From what?
There you go. Yeah, and we'll get to that in just a minute. I'll let you say it again in just a minute, okay?
Ken's going to take over for a second.
Awesome. Yeah, we'll do tag team preaching tonight, you know? Y'all know what that is, right?
Yeah.
Okay, you know how it works?
Okay, you take turns preaching and then
you just go tag somebody and they got to get up and keep preaching. And then they go tag somebody else. So you always have to we put into practice that verse that says be instant in season and out of season, right? Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's real clear that salvation, in that verse, the justification, is indeed by grace through faith plus nothing. I mean, what could you do, right? If you look how he says it over in Titus chapter 3. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3 verse 4, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and then it says at verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, that's pretty clear, right? Mm-hmm. It's not based upon what we've done. It wasn't our works that God it was responding to when he sent Christ to die for our sins. It wasn't our works that called forth or demanded the grace of God to respond. You see that? When it says at verse 4, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, it wasn't the works of righteousness that we did that caused the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man to appear. God wasn't God wasn't responding to our works of righteousness when he ushered in grace. God was not obligated to you and me when he ushered in grace. There wasn't something that we did that God in his justice had to respond to from the standpoint of grace. If there was anything that the justice of God had to respond to that I did, it was
sin.
That's right, sin and wrath. Okay.
You did your part.
I did my part. That's right, you know. And then look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, God had a plan and a purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, and that's what compelled him to usher in grace. That's what compelled him to offer salvation by grace. And that's the basis upon which he saves him, and anybody that will trust the blood of Christ. It's because he had a plan and a purpose before the foundation of the world began, and he had a plan and a purpose in Christ. I love the way that verse says that, verse 9 again. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When he says at verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, see that? The calling that God has put in effect today, it's holy. Holy in the sense that it's separated, it's set apart, it's unique. It's not the calling for Israel, it's a totally different calling. And so God saving us, it's according to that calling, the calling of the body of Christ. It's not according to our works. By the way, does that verse therefore teach eternal security?
No.
That verse teach eternal security?
Yes.
How so?
Well, it's the security of the church, the body of Christ, in his program is secure, so therefore the individuals who are in the program.
Yeah. See, that verse demands security. Because it, number one, if he's not calling us according to our works, but instead according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, you got to be secure.
Because Christ is secure.
Yeah. Yeah. That verse demands your security. It demands the security of anybody that'll trust God's offer. Okay, so anyway, go back to Philippians then. So did Paul forget all this when he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, Philippians 2, verse 12, towards the end of the verse, when he says, work out your own salvation. Did Paul forget all that? Is Paul contradicting what he's saying? No. And so again, whenever you see the word salvation, now, Ken, what do we say?
From what?
Yeah, whenever you see the word salvation, you always want to say saved from what? What do they need to be saved from? When he says here, work out your own salvation, that means you have it already. So it's clear.
The key to the first word on verse 12. The words you told us.
Yeah. Wherefore, and yeah, notice key words. Yeah. Wherefore, comma, my beloved, comma. These are already saved people. These are already people that have been saved from hell. They're already justified people. Okay?
When I tell that verse to people, I tell them to get the job. I've already gotten the job, and I'm going to work, and I'm working.
Now go work out your job.
I already have it.
Yes, exactly. And when he says your own, you got it though, your own salvation. God gave it to you, work out, okay? Now, in particular, why does Paul tell the Philippians this? Well, and I know we've studied the book before in some detail, but as I thought about it, you know, this Philippians 2:12 is something that we will do throughout our Christian life. Think about that. Philippians 2:12-13 is something that we will do throughout our Christian life. It's a process that you grow through. You learn more and more and more and more how to work out your own salvation. Different scenarios in our lives will demand that we do so. Different situations in our life will cause us to think through different verses and so forth and apply different verses. And so when you think about verse 12 and 13, that's something that will be growing in all of our life. It's not that you come to a point and you never study that verse again or never learn the verse again. It's a process that we grow through as believers. If you go back to chapter number 1, Look over to chapter number 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation becometh as it becometh. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. What is it that the Philippians needed to be saved from?
Your adversaries.
The terror.
The fear, the terror.
Your flesh is what causes fear.
Yeah. And what happens when you become terrified?
You can't be effective for the work.
Exactly. You can't think properly. Your heart's pounding. Your head's all messed up and everything, and you're sick. And when you're terrified, you're just ineffective. Did any of y'all ever see that series Band of Brothers about the Second World War? It was really a good series. I'll bet it about 12 hours long, a PBS special and everything. And it's worth watching. Take some time to see it because there's a lot of sessions and everything about it. But they feature different individuals in combat situations, how they react, all the way from the privates to the generals, and you see some people that are just actually terrified, and when they're terrified, they're totally ineffective, and others that are fearful, but they stay focused and are very effective. Okay? And what happens is that when you get terrified, first of all, remember they have adversaries, people opposing what they believe. This is an active opposition against what we believe. By the way, does that still happen today?
Yes.
I mean, wait a minute now. Isn't it true that everybody you've talked to about this message all of a sudden wants to hear it? Don't they want to be restrained?
No.
I mean, don't.
Yeah.
When you talk to people about this message, don't they beg you, please let me come over and talk to you about more? I'm moving in with you because I want to study this stuff, right? Isn't that not the response you're getting? You're not getting that response either. No. What has your experience been when you have gotten a hold of this message, and how many of you are just excited about it, and you've begun to talk to people about it? Yeah,
that's
it.
Yeah,
and so what happens?
There are still empty seats at the table.
Yeah,
well, people tend to they don't talk to you. They totally shun you. You're an outcast.
Yeah.
I mean, we're in America. I don't think we're threatened, but I could see other people in countries getting threatened because of
yeah.
the message.
Yeah.
But how we get threatened, losing friends, losing
yeah.
family, people don't
yeah.
see us anymore. You know, our kids.
And what's all that intended to do? That's exactly what it's intended to do. You know, that is absolutely exactly what it's intended to do. It's designed to cause somebody who's come to see the Word of God rightly divided in the grace of God to doubt it, second guess it, to wonder if it's worth it. Is it worth the cost?
Oh, absolutely.
See what I'm saying? It causes you to wonder that, right?
It crosses your mind every now and then.
Yeah. And what's...
If you look yeah. at it from the perspective of earth to here, look at it from eternity backwards, it's easier to look at.
And that's how you look at it.
Because you can't look at it either way. Because if you look at it this way, the place is just forget it, because I'm not going to take all this punishment.
Yeah.
But if you look at it from that you're going to be up there doing it anyway, you might as well do it now.
Yeah. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know? Look over to 2 Timothy 4. We'll come back to Philippians here in just a minute. Second Timothy chapter 4, and notice at verse 9, this is, of course, the last thing Paul writes. Second Timothy is the last letter he writes to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath done what? Forsaken me. Why?
Having loved this present world.
See that? What's interesting, now Demas is a saved guy. There's no doubt about that, right? He was a saved guy. But the more and more that he was associated with the message, there was a cost involved with it. And he decided, you know what? It wasn't worth it. Yeah. And when you look at the grace message today, I mean, you know, Ken, you kind of said it a moment ago. Why is there even one empty seat here? Why are there empty seats at Grace churches?
There's a cost.
Yeah. If you can find one, yeah. There's a cost, yeah. So when people shun you, when they speak evil of you, when you lose friends, because of the message of grace, because of the fellowship of mystery, because of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, just remember why that's happening. It's in some cases it's a subtle, you know, attack by the adversary. In other cases it's not subtle at all. Okay? And it is designed to cause you to be moved away from the message. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to cause you to second guess, to wonder, and, you know, go ahead.
I was just going to say, and isn't it true that it can come on so many different levels, because it's the world system, it's the flesh, it's Satan, we also have the flesh, so,
yeah.
I mean, anything, it's like the narrow road, the truth is the narrow road, and broad, and everything else is so broad,
yeah.
I mean, you really have to stay in tune with what the truth is, because it can come at any,
yes,
on any level of intensity, or any...
Yeah. Sometimes it'll come from a source in which you just least expect it. You know, it's amazing.
That's why it's sad. When we first got this message, we told anybody going to Grace site, which was bad advice. But that's what's sad when you read Philippians, when people say, read this, read, it's totally against the word of God. Philippians says one mind.
Yeah.
But it is sad to say that there are people who have this message, part of this message, we're fighting or doing it, and that's what's sad, because it destroys the message.
Yeah.
Because it makes us look like, well, you can't get along with this. You know,
there's no consistency in the message. Yeah.
Hurts me the most, because people have that. We're talking about the Bible study the other day. Mm-hmm. The thing where they don't do this is the King. What a concept not to use the King James. Yet they believe they were saved by the blood. And there's two Gospels and Paul and all that. But how far apart we are.
Way apart, yeah.
And that's sad.
That is. Now go back to Philippians chapter 2. So when the Apostle Paul says here to the Philippians, in Philippians 2 verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation." The salvation that they need to work out, they need to, in the midst of the difficulty, whatever it is, the way that you work out that salvation you have is that you trust in the salvation you have. You rest in the provision that you already have. That's how you work the thing out. You don't look outside of yourself to try to find some sustenance or some resource. Rather, you rest in the provisions that your justification gave you already.
And you have it all already.
You have it all already, you know? How you work it out. Look over to chapter 4 of Philippians. Look over to chapter 4 and then start with me at verse 4. All through the book, I mean, Paul uses illustration after illustration after illustration in this book, the illustration of working out our own salvation. All through this book, the different, it's fascinating. Here's another one, Philippians 4:4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. If in our lives, if we are seeking to find joy in worldly things, temporary things, physical health, then what happens when those things change? Your joy changes. It robs you of your joy. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, where is it that we need to find our joy? Because that can never change, right? And if we find our joy in Christ, then when those other things change, it won't cause depression, discouragement, doubt, fear. Why? Because we've all along been rejoicing in Christ. He says, Rejoice in the Lord. Now, what's the next word there?
Always.
Notice the word always. As compared to, most people read that always. And we've talked about that before, right? The difference between all with an S and without an S. If the word always, A-L-W-A-Y, as compared to A-L-W-A-Y-S, always, that's like two words, right? All and then ways. So what does it sound like that word saying?
Every direction
or every way, every manner. When you see the word always, plural, that's what it means. In every manner. Always. Every manner. This verse, that one too. Yes, that one too. Also that one too. Also that one too. Always. When you see the word always, it's all and way. Now what are you saying? Yeah, you're saying for the duration. See the difference there? For the duration. All right? Rejoice in the Lord for the whole duration until the Lord comes. Right? If you go over to chapter number 1 real quick, we're going to come back to chapter number 4. Go to chapter number 4. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? Same chapter. And look at verse 10. That ye be that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till when? Okay, so when he says rejoice in the Lord always, how long should we do it? Till Christ comes for us. See that? All the way until he comes for us. All the way. You know, not part of the way and so forth. What happens is that we'll do it for a little while and then we'll stop and get focused on other things and then we get discouraged and say, well, hey, wait a minute. Well, I was rejoicing in the wrong thing anyway, so let's get back to rejoicing in Christ, right? And he says, go back to chapter number 4 now. Go back to chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now think about that right there. You know what moderation is, but as compared to just even keel. Y'all were at Disneyland, you said?
Yeah.
You know, Disneyland is, they have these rides that take you to what? To the extreme.
Yeah.
You know, that park wouldn't make any money if all the rides were just at even, nice, cool, nice, pleasant pace. Well, maybe.
Your wife, they go
up. That's right, yeah. You mean you pay for it, you know? It's like life, right? But see, the whole concept here, let your moderation, that nice, even keeled, something comes along and insults you. Something comes along and attacks your faith. Something comes along and causes you to doubt and so forth. What should we do? We should let our moderation be known. A nice, steady, consistent, just resting and trusting in the Word. Not to the extremes, not on the roller coasters and so forth. Plus, what's the very first word of verse 5? That's right. Therefore,
allow. Just let it happen.
Yeah, that's right. You decide. It's a choice you make. Living by grace really is a choice you make, a choice we make. And if it is a choice we make, it sets you free. You can't play the victim and be right about it. You can't blame everybody else and be right about it. I was talking with somebody recently, in fact, I think it was last Sunday, and they are fairly new to, very new actually to the grace message. They're not able to come to church all the time. They come when they can. And this individual was indicating, and when they got saved, they got saved into a charismatic type of a situation. Okay, and went there for several years, and that's where all their friends are and that type of thing. And this individual is very open to the grace message, but is really, really struggling with it. Because on the one hand, all the information that she's been taught in the past is the idea of, you know, God is intervening and manipulating all the circumstances. But experience and the Word of God is telling her he's not. And so she's torn. Because, you know, the vast majority of her friends are saying, you know, hold on, pray through, give up, let go, hang tight, all these things that people say, and you know, God will do this and that. And we're saying, well, trust His grace. His grace is sufficient. And even if things don't get better, His grace is still sufficient. Your identity in Christ, okay? And we were talking about that when you teach people the idea that God is going to manipulate circumstances, you are actually promoting spiritual immaturity. When you teach people to look for signs, miracles, wonders, interventions, things like that, you are teaching people to walk by sight instead of by faith. And it's no wonder, therefore, that it's so difficult for them to not have a life of moderation. They're expecting the God to come and do this over here. Well, it doesn't happen. Well, now what do they do? Well, now we go pray through over here. See? So when Paul says, let your moderation, it's a choice that we make. Living under grace is a choice to live free of having to have God intervene all the time. It is a choice to live resting in the fact that our identity in Christ is sufficient, that His grace is sufficient, and that the fellowship of the saints is sufficient. It's a choice we make.
When you said intervene, but you mean that God, allowing God to intervene the way He's really intervening today.
You
want Him to live through.
Work in, yeah, like it says back in Philippians, He works in you that believe. Yes.
God knows that being in the grace message and knowing how He's really working, God is more consistent now.
Yes. Oh my, that is so true.
I'm like, okay, why is that person this, and why is that person that, and why am I this? And it's like I'm trying to guess who God is.
Yeah, it's a big guessing game.
Why is he doing it?
Yeah.
Oh, that's why.
Yeah.
But now he's more consistent than me because.
And then take that statement one step further. If God is more consistent, I mean, He always was, but
makes
but.
You, makes you
exactly.
Yeah.
That's that moderation thing. Yeah.
But the responsibility. It's amazing, you know, when you go up a plane and these guys on the Twin Towers and they pray, everything has changed since that concept is there. Well, you know, you don't let your kids do something, somebody can pay. I mean, you're responsible.
Yeah.
I don't, God doesn't pay the mortgage.
Right.
But
you are responsible. Yes. And that you do by faith.
That because the verse says to do that for your family.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You're right. He works just in complete, and it's a much better way.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's like something that's consistent.
Yeah.
Life is long suffering. You go by signs, you're going to be let down every time.
Yeah.
Eventually, you'll be let down.
Yeah.
You pray for healing, you get healed, and all of a sudden, the next time, you're not going to get your dead. I mean,
even when Christ did give all the signs, what did Israel still say? A sign we will see, and then we will not have this man. Isn't that interesting? You know, you're still there in Philippians 4. So watch verse 5. This is just a great verse. I thought a lot about this verse. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And then what's the next statement there? Don't you love that verse? I mean, that's a great verse. The Lord isn't down the street. He's right here. You're going to have to call him on his cell phone and hope his battery didn't go dead. He'll leave you a voicemail message, "Lord, help." You know, he's at hand. He is our resource. The resource for living the Christian life is not rules. It's not regulations. It's not do's. It's not don'ts. It is Christ Himself. He is our resource. And he can live it. He can trust Christ. I mean, he can trust the Father. He trusts the Word. So, if our resource for living the Christian life is Christ Himself, then what's our responsibility?
To allow.
Just to let it. Just to allow it to be so. To rest in the fact that it is so. Isn't that marvelous? He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." What a confirmation. Right? See, when you're in the midst of struggling, like the Philippians, in the midst of being terrified, it's, where's the Lord? Right? Where's the Lord in all this? When the disciples, when the Lord got in the ship with the disciples and then they went across the sea and so forth, and this great storm comes and they all think they're going to drown, the Lord's doing what? He's sleeping down the bottom of the boat. It's fascinating thing to think about. And they come up and wake the Lord. "Lord, save us, we perish." And of course, you know what he does. He just stands up and commands the winds and the seas. They obey him and so forth. The Lord was right there. Do you suppose the Lord would have let them perish?
No.
Not at all. Yeah. Yeah. Well, in the midst of conflict, in the midst, sometimes it might feel like the heavens are silent. Sometimes it might feel like, have I lost touch with the Lord? But what's the problem with that?
The Word of God says different. He's right in
you. Yeah. See, we don't go by feelings.
Okay.
If, Your relationship to God, our relationship to God, is not based upon feelings. In many Christian circles, it is, unfortunately. That's what they promote. They promote experiences, emotions. And if you build that kind of a thing into people's lives, then when those emotions are gone, those feelings are gone, then they think, where's God? But you've got a verse right there that says, the Lord is at hand. So regardless of the feelings, regardless of the conflict, regardless of the terror, guess what? The Lord's right there. He's our resource. See that? Go back, if you would, to chapter 2. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's talking about the doctrine of allowing the grace of God that we already have, or identity in Christ we already have, to just live in and through and out of us. Now, how do you actually do that? How do you do that? Knowing the Word. You study the Word. Yeah. You believe it. That's how you obey it. In fact, you have to. Isn't that true? Look at verse 12 again. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always... How do you obey grace? I thought you obey the law. How do you obey grace?
When you let
grace?
Allow the Lord work in your life, you're following what He's told you to do.
Yeah, that's how you do it.
You're not doing the things that you shouldn't be doing without being under the law.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You are the spirit instead of the flesh.
Yeah, exactly.
The spirit will lead you in grace. It won't lead you under the law today.
Right, exactly. See, when he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed... And then I love this part. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What's the difference between obeying in somebody's presence as compared to obeying in their absence?
It's much easier when somebody's there helping you and encouraging you.
Yeah.
And then they leave and all the temptation and all
that.
You tend to fold like a cat.
Yeah. So what's the difference?
Faith. What's the difference?
Belief.
Yeah. Illustration, you have a job.
Oh, yeah.
What do you do when the boss comes around? Oh, man, you've never been so efficient in your life. Man, operating 110% and everything, and then maybe the boss is off for half the day. You pull it back down to about 75 to make up for all those 110 you did, right? You know, you bounce the weights.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know human nature, right? When people are around, and especially if we're trying to impress people, then you perform. When they're not around, then... See, Paul is saying, look at verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Just do it based upon grace. Don't do it because you got somebody over you with a rod.
John, it's interesting how all the books you wrote to all the people, John says always the booking in this were the most, when you read the most
that,
obedient.
Yeah.
Because always obeyed,
that's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's very high ground. Yeah, yeah. They learned right from the get-go that the only way to obey grace is by grace. That's the only way to obey it. You can't obey grace by the law, by performance. You obey it by resting in it.
It contradicts it when you obey. It contradicts what grace is when you go back the other way.
Yes.
You can't. You have to do one or the other.
Yeah.
Go
ahead.
If it be by grace, it can't be a word.
Yeah, exactly.
Polar opposite.
Yes. So he says at verse 12 again, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Which one of those two, you've got Paul's presence and Paul's absence, where are you today? Paul's not here. Right? Paul ain't here today. And the message is out for us to obey, not in his presence because he's not here, but in his absence. And then he says to work out your own salvation. Now, what about the last part of verse 12? With fear and trembling. That puzzles a lot of people. With fear and trembling. Fear of what?
Fear.
Losing.
I see. Isn't it more respect, John, when you see? Because Timothy says, "Don't have the spirit of fear." And I'm trying. You know,
right.
I wasn't convict, but I'm saying when I read that, is a sense of respect to understand that the understanding what's around you. Because Timothy, that doesn't have the spirit of fear.
Right. Fear of everything that's around you, then you're standing on
it. There are two ways that I hear that people will talk about verse 12. Most of the time, you'll hear it said, when it says with fear and trembling, that's kind of the idea of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So it's the sense of what's that? An awareness of the importance of the matter, that kind of thing, yeah. That's generally how it's taught. That is what most people say about that verse. I don't take it that way. I take it that he says, work out your own salvation with what? It's still there.
So meaning you can't get rid of it because you have flesh. Is that how you're reading?
You're still going to have the struggles in the flesh.
Yeah. Timothy teaches not to have the spirit of fear.
Right.
It's not talking about.
What he tells Timothy there is God has not given us the spirit of fear.
Oh, I got you.
See that? If you'll look how Paul says it over in First, and this is a verse of Scripture why I read that one that way. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter number 2. And notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in what? And in what? There it is. See, Paul, his flesh, he was weak in the flesh, but what did he learn? When I am weak, then am I strong. So he was there in weakness, and in fear. The fear was still there. The trembling was there. But what did he do anyway? He just preached right through it. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. That's the idea of working out his own salvation, even though the fear and trembling is there. Sometimes you just got to work through it. That's why I take it that way.
I don't wake up fear. I wake up in awe of God. I mean, it's more just in awe of who He is. I don't wake up fearing because under grace there is. I'm completed.
Yes.
But my flesh, will say, "Oh, is this going to happen?" You know, I can sense my flesh doing that.
Yeah.
But inside,
and that's the idea. You could, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "And in nothing." Terrified by your adversaries. See the fear and trembling? He says, listen guys, you have fear. Yes, you have trembling, but walk by faith through the thing and it won't produce terror in you. It won't paralyze you. You'll work through it. See that? So when he says at verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, so same principle, right? Mm-hmm. Whether I'm there or gone, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. See that? Stand fast. Don't let the opposition, the rejection, those that oppose you, whatever it might, don't let that cause you to say, well, it's just not worth it. Because it's too intimidating. Yeah, that's what. Just stay in the message. We do. Yeah. Stay true to the message. Work through it. The fear trembling might still be there, but just work through it. And remember this. Go back to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13 now. For what? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do it of His good pleasure. See that? Amen. See, God's working in the inner man. What's that? Or at least trust and resting in the inner man, even though the outer man still might be nervous.
Well, you know what? I'm a little weaker in temple of people. We share a fear of temple work.
Yeah, that's true.
I believe.
Yeah.
Well,
they don't have an answer for it.
They don't have the truth.
Yeah.
And the truth has never changed.
Yeah.
So they're running constantly and avoiding us.
We have the fear of looting people, and they have the fear of, oh, what are you doing?
It's been also, it's like they rise up because they have something to lose. If they lose their religion, they lose their...
That's what they're trusting in.
Like Paul said in, was it Galatians 1, where he says, a prophet in the religion, in the Jews' religion. Yeah, there's prophet in that religion.
There sure is.
Oh,
you bet.
They don't have me wrong. I mean, I don't understand. You just, I don't be wrong. And it's private.
Yeah.
I've done 20 years. I've wasted my life doing.
Oh, man.
Right?
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So why me? The woe is me.
The pastors of old.
He's been to this school or that school. He's got these degrees. Yeah. He says at verse 13, and this is again a wonderful truth here, for it is God which worketh in you. See, where is God working today? that's a pretty interesting verse, right? It is God which worketh in you. See, God isn't working in my dishwasher, my refrigerator, or my electrical system, or whatever. In fact, I know.
Isn't it true that the only way we may treasure up in heaven is to allow it
to work in us? Yeah, allow Him to work in us. Yeah.
You see, when you realize that concept, that the precious, the reward is all what we allow Christ to do through us.
Yes, therefore it's by grace.
Us in any way back,
yeah.
But it's what He did through us is the reward.
Yeah. Amen. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, what is His good pleasure?
That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What else?
To understand grace and what the riches that He has for us and allow it to work in our lives.
Yes. Watch this. Hold that verse, and I want you to compare that verse with Galatians chapter number 1. We're talking about the good pleasure, the good pleasure. In fact, it'd be a good study sometime for you to do the good pleasure, God's good pleasure. Here's one aspect of it here. Because that verse says, for it is God which worketh in you both to do of His good pleasure. Well, what is His good pleasure? Watch this. Go to Galatians 1, verse 15. Galatians 1, 15. It says, but when it, what? Pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to do what?
To reveal His Son.
To reveal His Son in me. God's good pleasure is to reveal Christ in the believer. And the way He does that is through the doctrines of grace. See that? God's good pleasure is that when Paul says, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, not to part the Red Sea, not to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, He did all that. But rather, to reveal His Son in Paul. That's a different revelation, friends. That's a different revealing of Christ as compared to Christ revealed in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ, as compared to Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the actual incarnate Christ. Now you've got Christ in Paul. The revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to reveal His Son in Paul. That's God's good pleasure. That's what they say. But see, that verse says to reveal His Son in Paul. Isn't that fascinating? The Son of Jesus Christ cannot be revealed in the believer and will not be revealed in the believer while the believer lives under the law.
Wow.
Understand that?
That excludes
98%. If a believer is content in their religion, I'm talking a believer now, if they're content in their religion, their performance, their church going, their religious deeds, you know what? Christ is not and cannot be being revealed in them.
All is about their flesh. It's all flesh at that point. You know,
it is. Look over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:19. Galatians 2:19. Look at the principle here. He says, for I through the what?
Wow.
I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. See, you can't live under God living under the law. It was what you were saying earlier, Nathan, about the Spirit of God is not going to lead us under the law. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the liberty of grace. Not the liberty of license, but the liberty of grace. When a saved person is content in their religious doings, it's just like the scribes and Pharisees that were content in the traditions of men. They didn't have any need of Christ. They were content. They were satisfied. Their resource was their religion. But our resource is Christ. That is the true resource of the believer. And he says, if you go back to chapter 2 there, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's good pleasure is to reveal Christ in you. That's humbling. That'll cause some quote unquote fear and trembling in a good way, you know what I mean? In the sense of, wow, this is.
And you know that, like what Phil was talking about earlier, and Barry, about how religion looks is so opposed to this. I think a lot of what God's going to move, and he's going to give us numbers, he's going to give us money, he's going to give, and Christ will live through us. That's real power, because that's controlled power, and I'm you know, just starting to learn about it, of course, but it's like, that's really power, but it's not a show where people are that impressed. So it's hard for them to see the power. But you know it, we all know it's true here, but I guess they have to really see a changed life and stuff like that.
To them, power is parting the Red Sea.
Yes.
Cleansing the lepers, raising the dead.
Power is sometimes there, sometimes not. Does God have favor on you today?
Yeah.
Does he not have favor on you tomorrow?
Yeah.
I mean, if they really understood what the blood did for them, he has favor on me every day, 24 hours a day, all the time, for eternity.
Yeah.
So if they understand the concept, they say, well, who cares about signs?
Yeah.
They're not there anyway. But
so you know, Nathan, what you're saying, that the real power is Christ in you.
Amen.
Look at Colossians chapter 1. How are we doing on time? We're just a couple minutes here. Okay, time goes by way too fast, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Look at this. Yeah.
All
right.
Tomorrow, do you hear Lucy say, just as long as you go from here and get to the message tomorrow.
Tomorrow, then we're good to go. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Watch this. Look at Colossians 1. And Nathan, tell me if this isn't what you're conveying here. Watch Colossians 1. Colossians 1:9 says this. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you would be healed, you know, that all your problems would go away. It's interesting how Paul's prayer life, he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now watch the idea of power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all what? Okay, now what does that imply? Yeah, it's exactly what. You don't use the word patience except against a backdrop of some kind of struggle. So the very prayer indicates that struggle is going to be there, else it has no bearing, no relevance. He says, unto all patience, and what's that word there? See, that word doesn't only imply that the suffering is going to be there, it demands that it is, and it's going to be there for a long time. Else the word has no meaning. And with what? Joyfulness. And verse 12, giving what? Now Nathan, there's power. This is power right here. This takes more power than the concept of parting the Red Sea.
That's irony. Suffering with joy.
Suffering with joy.
Yeah. Unnatural.
Yeah, that's true worship, yeah. Paul says things like, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that fascinating? That's power.
Yeah.
That's power. Yeah. Well, that's because that's what we're all taught.
Yeah.
We're taught there's the worship hour or 10 minutes and preaching for 5 minutes. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's this huge this building that I used to work in over in Irvine. It was at the company at the time was called Kendall McGaw. It was a metal manufacturing and supplies company. I worked there for about a year right after I got out of the Marine Corps. And it was just a huge building, just massive, massive. I have no idea how many square feet, but I mean, it was bigger than the whole big block and everything. And then it was bought out by their major competitor. And anyway, you drive by the building today, and now half the building has been converted to a church, some kind of a church, in big, massive letters across the side of the building, the neon lights and everything. Worship Center is what it says.
Wow.
So it's like, oh, we can go inside and worship, come back outside, now we can live in the flesh, right? But think about what that says to people. You come here to worship. You worship for an hour while we sing songs. We worship, and that just isn't true.
And so when your spirit comes,
that's the meaning of God.
Your spirit come and join the Lord God.
Yeah.
Who? Yeah.
This passage right here describes true worship. Christ revealed in us, and this has got to be Christ in us, because I can't do this. Forget it. I'm not doing that. You know. But Christ in us. See that? Well, go back to Philippians chapter number 2 and we'll wrap it up tonight. But look at verse 14 now. You talk about higher ground here. Verse 14, 2:14. Do some things without murmuring. Ooh. Do all things without murmuring. You talk about higher ground there. You see? He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Again, implying what? Implying there's some kind of struggle, right? He says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, just so you can be who you are, in other words, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's a real interesting thing to think about Paul saying it that way. Because really, at the time that Paul is writing the book of Philippians, there just is not that many saved people on the planet relative to the unsaved people, frankly, just like today. Right?
Probably more today. I mean,
very possible.
I mean,
and yet he even says, you know, personally speaking, there just wasn't that many saved people compared to the unsaved. But he still says, among whom you've got shine as lights in the world.
What about the nation? What is he talking about? I'm not being together, but what nation?
No, that's a good question.
I don't want to confuse Israel, so I was just asking. I didn't. What nation
yeah.
is he talking about?
The question is this, when verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, the question is, what nation? I take it to be Israel. Apostate, unbelieving, rebellious Israel.
So today, yeah. though, we just take it as Israel also, because that's what it is reading it. But
yeah. Yeah, that's how I take it, yeah. It is an interesting verse. Yeah, it wouldn't be. And that's the other way people take it. It's just that wherever you live, you know.
It is perverse. I don't care where you live.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so when you think about what he's saying, among whom he shines lights in the world. Sometimes it seems as though we're small and insignificant, but from God's perspective, we're not. And that's the perspective we have to have. See that?
Amazing the impact that we can have. That blows my mind.
That's the idea.
The Christ in us has, and just by repeating His word and talking to people, the people shivering, the people, just their facial expression, sometimes of joy that they hear the truth, and sometimes of
terror.
The word of God, how powerful it is.
Yeah.
It's no wonder why they try to, you don't see big time, great, they try to keep us all down.
Yes.
You know,
keep
these wackos down. Don't let them get big.
Yeah,
that's
amazing.
Like.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and stop here for tonight.